Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. You know, as we sang about the cross just a moment ago, do we appreciate the cross? You know, I don't think we can truly understand the empty tomb until we have experienced the cross. And that's when I understood the cross, and when the Lord communicated that to me, the depths of His love communicated through the cross, things change. I pray that you know that this morning. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I want to stop there for just a second. Do we hear the significance of this question? So the rest of what we're going to be reading today is dealing with this question, because this is the question that launched the whole conversation. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That ought to pique our interest. "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" Now, as I was studying for today's passage, I discovered a new term called phylacteries. And if anybody, I'll buy you a Coke if you know what phylacteries are. Somebody. Oh, we got some. Okay, yeah, I guess I owe two Cokes there. Three Cokes. Four, five, six, I don't know. All right, I'll buy a case and you guys can just share. Well, what they are, if you don't know, they're these small leather boxes that the experts in the law would strap to their forehead. Wouldn't that be funny? They would strap to their forehead, and they would also put one on their left arm. And it was a reminder to them, and it had excerpts from the law. And I can just imagine that when this expert of the law, he's got this thing strapped to his head when he asks this question. And you can tell the tone. He's testing Jesus. He's trying to see if he will really adhere to the law. And so Jesus, I can almost see Jesus kind of almost pointing to his head going, "Well, what does the law say?" I found that interesting. I'm sorry. Guess I'm the only one. Verse 27. "He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.'" Now remember, the original question is, how do I inherit eternal life? Love God and love your neighbor. That's what Jesus is saying. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Hello. Love God, love people, and you will live. Sounds pretty simple. But the teacher of the law, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Can you hear the arrogance in that question? Who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest," which, by the way, this teacher of the law is going to be relating to these first two that walked by, because they're kind of part of his clan. "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Now, mind you, he didn't say that this expert in the law couldn't even bring himself to use the word the Samaritan. So he made it generic. Oh, that one right there. That, you know, that my point. Jesus, like, you mean the Samaritan? Yeah, that one right there. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority. But Holy Spirit, we ask for more than you to speak. We ask for our hearts to be pierced. Convict us. Teach us. Draw us unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's not telling people how to be good that draws people to Christ. Did you know that? It's not reciting the law. So many times, even in our churches today, we think that our job is to convince the world what sin is, and to have our tally, our bullet points of what's sinful and what isn't. And we think that somehow that's going to entice people, draw them to Christ. But you know what Scripture tells us? Romans 2 says, God's kindness leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of Christ that leads us to repentance. I want to, as we begin this morning, first of all, I want to tell you we're continuing the sermon series, Go. And today is Go and Do Likewise. Go and Do Likewise. And we'll get more into that in just a moment. But I want us to focus on that for just a minute, that passage, that it's God's kindness. And Scripture also goes on to say that we are God's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though He were making His appeal through us. So it's the kindness of Christ working through us that leads people to repentance. I want to show you a video clip. This was actually in El Paso, Texas. A young man, mentally disabled, that you'll hear the story, but his name is Mitchell Marcus. I want you to hear this little story of Mitchell Marcus in El Paso.
Little things.
Coach Peter Morales of the Coronado High School Thunderbirds in El Paso, Texas, makes no qualms about it. He has a favorite on this team.
Mitchell, I need you. I need you to help me out with my coaching tips, Mitchell.
Team manager Mitchell Marcus has a developmental disability.
One, two, three, four.
And he far surpasses everyone here when it comes to love of the game.
He's just an amazing person that our basketball team loves being around.
Yay! Mitchell's mom, Amy, says he's always been that way.
Mitchell always had a basketball. That was always what he wanted for his birthday.
And because basketball is that important to him, on the last game of the regular season, the coach told Mitchell to suit up.
What was it like to put on the uniform?
I was very happy.
I imagine you were.
Just wearing a jersey was enough for Mitchell. But what he didn't know, what no one knew at the time, was that the coach planned to play him at the end, no matter what the score.
You were prepared to lose that game?
For his moment, yes. For his moment in time, yes.
And so, with a minute and a half left, Coronado leading, but only by 10, Coach Morales put in his manager.
And just started hearing Mitchell, Mitchell.
But here's where the fairy tale fell apart. Although his teammates did everything they could to get Mitchell a basket, each time they passed him the ball, he either missed the shot or, like on their last possession, booted it out of bounds, turning the ball over to the other team with just seconds left.
He wasn't going to be able to score. But I was hoping that he was happy that he was just put in the game.
Could you have ever imagined what happened next?
No, I did. I could not. Not at all.
What happened next happened on the inbound. The guy with the ball there is a senior at Franklin High School, number 22, Jonathan Montañez.
I was raised to treat others how you want to be treated. Just thought Mitchell deserved his chance, deserved his opportunity.
I think I'll cry about it for the rest of my life.
What Jonathan did was yell out Mitchell's name, then threw the ball right to it, right there. One of the most memorable turnovers of all time. it wasn't the game-winning shot. When the buzzer sounded, Coronado had 15 more points than Franklin. But Jonathan's assist and Mitchell's basket did change the outcome decidedly. Play any game with this much sportsmanship. Both teams win. Steve Hartman on the road in El Paso, Texas.
So I want to ask you, are we a nurturing church? I want you to just, you know, that's a rhetorical question. Just let that soak in for a minute. I mean, are we a selfless, self-sacrificing, nurturing church? I want that to soak for just a second. If you take out your blue, if you got a blue insert, I think there's, if you don't have one, raise your hand. I think, Mike, you around where we can get, if you don't have one, raise your hand. I think everybody's got one. This is our, I've talked about this a little bit last week, but this is our dine model, what we call our dine model in our church, where we, how we structure our ministry teams. And today we're going to be focusing on the dine, the nurture. Last week we talked about invite, how we should be an inviting church, not just inviting people to our church just to build our church up, but how we should be inviting people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because therein lies the mercy and the transformation. Today, are we a nurturing church? Are we loving people on behalf of Christ? Are we loving people on behalf of Christ? And you can see the up above all of our different columns, we've got the second line there, the making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The Methodist Church has adopted that as their mission statement. And really that what that is the Great Commission. I mean, that's what Christ tells us in Matthew 28, is that he commissions us to go and make disciples. And then below that is basically the great commandment, which is to love God, love people, and we do that through offering them Christ. Because I want you to know, and I'll talk about this probably more if you come to the funeral today for Patty, but we have, you know, Patty Farmer was a wonderful lady, and we have all kinds of memories about how Patty touched us and blessed our life and so forth. But the only thing that I have to offer them, that family, is the hope that she had in Christ. That's it. I mean, they've got a lot of great memories, but those memories are pretty much worthless without Christ. And Patty had a faith in Christ. Are we loving people on behalf of Christ? And these are just some, I'm not going to go through each one of these, but I just want you to kind of see, these are some different ways, different organized activities that we have, and trying, our intention is to love people on behalf of Christ. And I love it. I mention this often, but it just blesses me. We've got some of our senior ladies that go to the nursing homes and paint fingernails. And not to embarrass them, but, you know, when you're a senior adult, you can't do everything you could do, you know, when you were younger. But they can still paint fingernails. Did you know that a painted fingernail can be the love of Christ? Did you know that? I mean, Christ is encouraging us to be a neighbor, and he's teaching us what a neighbor is. I want to just move into this story a little bit of the Good Samaritan. We know it as the Good Samaritan. Basically, just a few little facts about that story. Jericho and Jerusalem, there was about 15 to 20 miles or so between Jericho and Jerusalem. And it was a very rocky, mountainous terrain, and it was very frequented by robbers and thieves because of the terrain. In fact, the trail had become known as the Trail of Blood, because many times people going down this trail were attacked and robbed and perhaps even killed. Now, Jesus may, when he's telling the story of the Samaritan, he may have been reciting a story that he knew firsthand that had happened. Perhaps this was just a story that he used to illustrate a point, and a metaphor for the point, but he perhaps maybe was even recalling an actual story. Jericho was known as the city of priests. Many of the priests lived in Jericho, and they would make their way. There was probably roughly 12,000 priests and Levites that lived in Jericho and that would travel to fulfill their religious duties in Jerusalem. And their duties included things like offering sacrifices in the temple and burning incense and conducting the worship services and so forth. And the Levites were kind of like the assistants to the priest. And this teacher of the law that's asking these questions of Jesus was quite familiar with who a priest was, who a Levite was, and certainly who a Samaritan was. The Samaritans were people that there was no love lost, to say it lightly, between the Jews and the Samaritans. And we also find another point in Scripture where the woman at the well was a Samaritan, and Jesus showed kindness to her in another place in the Gospels. So I want us to look at how is Jesus defining to this man and to us a neighbor. Jesus says a true neighbor, first thing, isn't, and this is gonna get you, isn't always a friend. Hello. Isn't it easy to nurture and be compassionate to a friend? Someone who loves us and loves us back? That's easy. I found it very easy to love Patty Farmer. She was easy to love. A true neighbor isn't always a friend. The Samaritan, by implication, it looks as if Jesus is saying the man who was beaten was a Jew. Just the way, the tone of how he's telling the story, it seems as though this man was a Jew, and two of his very own, and this wasn't just two of his very own, but two of the church, two church leaders, preachers, if you will, passed by, had nothing to do with this man. Either through spite, this is a Samaritan, I don't want to help him, or I'm in a hurry, I got things to do, I got things for God to do. That one steps on my toes. I hate it when I step on my own toes. But the true neighbor isn't always a friend. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. The priest passed by. The Levite passed by. Had nothing to do with him, but the Samaritan stopped. He was the most hated man of the Jews. And he stopped and he rendered aid. Second thing, Jesus says a true neighbor cares for hurting people. Verse 33, when the Samaritan saw this wounded man, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. He was showing mercy. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Do you think perhaps, it doesn't say in this story, but do you think perhaps at the end of when he, as this man was nursed back to health, do you think perhaps there had been some sort of a relationship founded between this Samaritan and this Jew? You think perhaps that they might have been friends after this? A true neighbor cares for hurting people. Number three, Jesus says a true neighbor gives. I want that word to stick out for just a second. Gives of his time, energy, and stuff. Don't you love that? That's a deeply theological word. I love using it. Stuff. We like our stuff, don't we? It's our stuff. But what Jesus is saying is to be a neighbor costs something. To be a neighbor has a cost. It may be inconvenient to be a neighbor. It may cost us money to be a neighbor. You know, he let him ride on his donkey, for goodness sake. He might have got blood or something on his donkey. His stuff. And he wrapped him. You know, you don't know what he bound his wounds. And you don't know, perhaps he had to take some of his good clothes and tear them into strips. People don't walk around with bandages. So he may have ripped his clothes and bandaged him. I believe that the Samaritan realized that his stuff was really God's stuff. To be a true neighbor costs us something. Fourth thing, Jesus says a true neighbor follows through. Hello. Follows through. Did you know, and this is kind of hurt, but did you know that God is not impressed with good intentions? He's just not impressed with our good intentions. Oh, well, I meant to help with that. I meant to donate to that worthy cause. I meant to be Jesus's servant to that person. I meant to follow. I meant to, you know. God's just not impressed by that. It's not the one that professes kindness to us that is our neighbor. It's the one who acts that is our neighbor. And we are a neighbor, not when we talk about it, but when we act. Fifth thing, Jesus says, loving our neighbor is how we love God. And you trace it back to the story. The original question was, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus put the monkey back on his back, and he's like, you know, the guy's having to open his stuff on his forehead, you know. Let me see. It says, love God, love neighbor. Seems to indicate, as Jesus is telling this story, it seems to indicate that we love God by loving our neighbor. And by extension, by being the hands and feet of Jesus. Listen to this passage out of 1 John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus, so we're talking, how do we know if we're loving our neighbor? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Starts right there. Recognizing who we are in Christ and what's been accomplished on our behalf. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I add the emphasis to that. If anyone has material possessions, here's cost, and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Man, don't you hate it when God gets in our business. We have the stuff, we see the need, and we don't act. And what does Jesus say to that? How can the love of God be in us? Last verse there. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. God is not impressed with our good intentions and our talk. We might talk the game. He's not impressed. In other words, because Christ loved us, and he's proven it on the cross because of who we are, he's saying, we are therefore to love one another. Like that. Now, we can't love perfectly the way Christ loves perfectly. But if we press into Christ, we can make a dent in it. We can make a dent in it, church. Now, this is not each one of us has to evaluate where we are. This is not saying that we're doing it or we're not doing it. That's not my intention this morning. I'll let you and God work that out. I'm not saying it about you, I'm not saying it about me, and I'm not saying it about our church, that we do or we don't. What I'm saying, this is what Jesus is teaching us that we are to do, how we are to love our neighbor. So, how are we doing, church? I want that question to ride with you this week. How are we loving on his behalf? Are we a nurturing church? And I even personalize it. Am I a nurturing Christian? Do I let my busyness get in the way? Do I let my love for my stuff get in the way? Are we so exhausted? And I can just see that Samaritan walking by and seeing the need and I can see, like, man, whew, it's been a long week. Man, I've had choir practice, and I've had, we had volleyball practice, and we had cheer, and we had, you know, I had those four meetings this week, and man, I'd like to help, but I'm exhausted. You know? Being a neighbor has a cost. How we doing? Jesus wants, you know, we love because I want more than anything this morning for you to hear is that God loves us. He is His mercy, as Billy said it in the prayer time, His mercies are new every morning. And when we are thankful about that, when we press into that truth and when we reflect on that, we can't help but love others. We can't help but love others. And I want to say, you know, this is kind of a perk that I think God gives us. It feels good when we do that, doesn't it? You think that young man from the other team that passed the ball to little Mitchell, how do you think he feels? Now, I know his mom and daddy were smiling when he did that. You know, everything in us says win the game, you know. But he saw Mitchell. He saw Mitchell. He knew he could make a difference in Mitchell. So he threw him, one team throws the other team the ball. How many times does that happen? It feels good to show the kindness of Christ on behalf of others. Let's pray. I want you to, as the praise team comes up, I want you to just bow your head with me. I want you to just get real with God, just in your own space, in your own heart. Just get real with God and ask Him how you're doing. Let the question be, Lord, how am I loving my neighbor for your sake? I want you to ask the question, who do you want me to love? Who needs encouragement this week? Lord, I pray that you'd put a name, you'd put a face in our minds, in our hearts. Father, we confess to you that we, at the very core of who we are, we can become self-centered. And we can lose track of what you've called us to do, how you've called us to be a neighbor. So, Father, we confess that to you and we ask you that you'd teach us. Teach us how. Give us opportunity and give us courage and give us the power to make a difference. We thank you, Jesus, that you laid down your life for us and that you are giving us the privilege and the call on our lives to love one another on your behalf for your sake. Give us the power and the opportunity to have mercy and be a compassionate people. Father, I'm reminded that the very first Christians were known because of the way they loved. That's how people could recognize your followers. Let that be so today, right here in our church, in our city, in each of us. Let people know that we are Christians by our love. We thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. You will stand this morning. I invite you, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what a great morning to do that. If you would like to come and pray or you would like to come forward and talk to me about any of those kinds of decisions, I will be up front.
Savior, He can move. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
The neighbor was the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said to them, He says to us, go and do likewise. Be blessed. God bless you. In Jesus' name.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered.